in the world. Now I ask the question I wanted to ask before. Have you noticed that some people see things that others don't? Some people see things that others don't. I'm not an amazing swimmer. And, you know, I did swimming lessons as a kid, like most of you, but I never, like, that was never my sport. So I never became incredible at it. Some of you probably are. And so then as an adult, when I'd go to the 50-meter pool and, you know, put my towel down, I'd be feeling a bit nervous, a bit anxious, a bit like everyone can see me and I'm probably putting my towel in the wrong place and I'm probably putting my goggles on the wrong way and I'm probably getting in the pool the wrong way. And then when I actually start to do freestyle, everyone can probably notice that I'm not doing a very good job of my freestyle. Well, I actually got into swimming a bit more. When we lived in Russia, we were members of a gym and they had a 25-meter pool and I would do a bit of freestyle there. And there was a lifeguard there who would actually give me advice. You know, he'd like say, you know, like to me, he'd say, hey, next time do this because you're doing that. And, you know, he'd give me advice like every time I'd swim there. It was really helpful. I'm sure he would have come across as a little bit too confronting to your average swimmer. For me, it was really helpful and my swimming improved. And I'm not amazing at freestyle, but it improved to the extent that now when I go to the pool, I don't look at all these people swimming thinking they know what they're doing. I look at most of them and think they don't know what they're doing. My knowledge of how freestyle's meant to look has changed, and then all of a sudden, I see things that I didn't see before. And so I'm less nervous when I'm putting my towel down and putting my goggles on because I'm realizing that I'm getting into a pool with a whole lot of other people just like me who aren't very good at freestyle. I feel bad for the lifeguards because they have to look at that all day. I had a member from our morning service after the service come to me and say, I've been swimming at this local pool for like 30 years and I actually tell people, you know, hey, listen, she'll stop people while they're swimming and say, your hand's entering the water near your ear, it needs to enter like what, much further up. And I think because she's 84, she probably can get away with it. Some people see things that others don't. I didn't see all these people who couldn't really swim that well. Now I can. What are other areas where people see things that others don't? I heard this week that some people, when they go bushwalking, they pull up weeds while they're bushwalking. Did you know that? That there are people like that. They go bushwalking and they'll walk even with someone else, but they'll walk a little bit ahead of that other person so that they can pull up a few weeds while the other person catches up and then they'll walk along together. They see weeds in the bush. I didn't know that was even a thing. I thought it's the bush. It's like survival of the fittest. You know, it's free range out there. It's the Wild West. There are no weeds in the bush. That was my assumption. Turns out there are weeds in the bush and some people see them and pull them up. When I was chatting about this week, someone said to me, now, when you go for a bushwalk, you're going to see all the weeds everywhere. And I said, no, I won't, because I don't know what they look like. So some people see things that others don't. You gain a little bit of expertise, a little bit of knowledge, and all of a sudden, you become aware of something that you can see that the average person can't see. What about spiritually? Today, I want to talk a bit about spiritual sight. A bit about spiritual sight. As Christians, we want our spiritual eyes to be opened. We want to be able to see what God is doing in the world. We want to be able to see things we otherwise couldn't see. Are your spiritual eyes open? Do you see spiritually? Do you see Jesus at work in the world? The question might come as a surprise to you. But let me explain it from John chapter 5, 19 and 20. Jesus said, as was read out, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. There are three times in this short passage, Jesus talks about the Father doing something. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. That's the first time he says it. Second time he says it is, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And then he says it again. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Jesus, his perception of the world is that God the Father is at work in the world. God the Father is doing things. And so much so that Jesus, his experience of his own life was that I am doing nothing by myself. The NIV that was read to you before. The Son can do nothing by himself. This is the ESV. The Son can do nothing of his own accord. Jesus, the most remarkable person in history, who Time magazine calls the most significant figure in history. Jesus, this amazing teacher, this amazing healer, the Son of God on the earth. He says, I'm doing nothing by myself. What I'm doing is I'm seeing what the Father is doing, what God is doing in the world, and I'm joining in. The other thing I want to highlight here is this sense of the presence of the Father. So this must mean that Jesus is conscious of God throughout the day. He's conscious of the Father with him. And there's also a consciousness of the Father's love. It says there in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So Jesus' experience of life, his phenomenology, which means experience of life, Jesus is walking through the world and his experience of life is God the Father is present with me, God the Father loves me, and God the Father is showing me what he himself is doing, and I'm getting involved in that. So when Jesus was teaching, he was teaching as a participation in what he sensed God the Father doing. When Jesus was healing someone, he was healing someone as an act of participation in what he could see the Father was doing. When Jesus was distributing bread to the 5,000, he was distributing bread, multiplying bread, as an act of participation in what he could see the Father doing, because he was doing nothing by himself, but only what the Father was showing him. And it was all done in this context of love, of affection. The Greek word there for love is phileo. It's a word that has this sense of affection, of familiarity, friendship. God the Father is affectionately showing God the Son, Jesus, what he's up to, and Jesus is affectionately responding by participating in what the Father is doing. What a beautiful experience of life. What a beautiful experience of life. I love how freeing it is. If that's all I'm called to do, to see what the Father's doing, to experience that in a spirit of love and affection, know the presence of God, and then have my spiritual eyes open to see what God is doing in the world, and then participate in that, that takes a lot of the pressure off life. I'm able to walk through it hand in hand with my Father and just do what I see him doing. I think one of the reasons we don't experience this way of living is that we're not conscious of God's presence with us, and we're not conscious of his love for us. I remember working on a building site years ago. I was a form worker's laborer, and as a form worker's laborer, I had plenty of time for spiritual reflection. There was a season there where my job was to just grind concrete. The concrete had been poured. It had sort of, you know, come out a little bit here and it come out a little bit there. And my job was to smooth those edges with a grinder. And so I was covered up in PPE. I had my goggle glasses on my eyes. I had earplugs in my ears. I had a mask on my mouth. I had sometimes a harness on. I had gloves on my hands. And I would just grind concrete for hours after hours. And of course, while I was doing that, there's no one I could talk to. I just had a lot of time to think, and I realized I want to be praying. And so I had a lot of time for prayer. I would sometimes even sing worship songs. Here I am to worship. I'd be singing. And I knew that the guy standing a meter away couldn't hear me because of the sound of this grinder, which is probably a good thing. I actually got to a point where I'm like, God, what do you want me to pray? What do you want me to pray? What should I ask? As I'm praying each day, and I felt God put on my heart the question, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to know? I'd been asking so often, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I felt like God's put on my heart, Lord, what do you want me to know? And so I'd ask that, Lord, what do you want me to know? And so often I'd feel this sense of God just revealing again to me his presence with me and his love for me. His presence with me and his love for me. And that's what Jesus lived out of. That was the experience that Jesus had. Remember when Jesus was baptized at the start of his ministry, God the Father said over him, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus started his ministry from a place of affection, the affection of the Father and the voice of the Father and the presence of the Father. That's what he knew each and every day. There's a story of a blacksmith who was skilled in his craft. And he would work daily in his blacksmith's shop, tinkering away, making weapons and tools and horseshoes and other things blacksmiths make. And there was a great king over this land, a benevolent ruler who was loved by his people. And one day this great king came to the blacksmith's shop. And the blacksmith stopped what he was doing and said, "Oh, great king, I'm unworthy of this visit. There's nothing in my shop that's worthy of a king." And the great king said, No, I'm not here to buy anything. I just have a great interest in your craft. I'd like, if you don't mind, to just sit in the corner and just watch you at your work." And the blacksmith, of course, agreed to this strange request. And then initially, as he went back to work, he was more self-conscious than normal, more worried about what he was doing. But he looked up a few times and saw the great king's happy and constant smile. And so he lost himself again in his labor. And he noticed that day he worked a little better, a little harder, and a little happier under the gaze of his happy king. That's a little story that I think I got somewhere and then made up a bit more of, just to try to illustrate to you this concept, working under the gaze of our happy king. That's the Christian life. We're meant to experience the smile of God over us. That's how Jesus served. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus worked. Constantly aware of God's presence and his affection. His affection. "God, what do you want me to know?" And that leads us then to the question, "God, what do you want me to do?" Sorry, that was my photo of the blacksmith shop. I found a nice one. I quite like that one. There you go. Probably different to what you were imagining. So, how do we do this? How do we do this? I've helped us ask the question, "Lord, what do you want me to know?" Believing that if we ask that, we'll experience again the presence and the affection of God. But that's part of the picture. It's part of the picture. Jesus says, "What I'm doing, I'm not doing of my own accord. I'm not doing by myself. I'm doing what I see the Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing." And so for us to step into what God is doing, we need another part of this puzzle. First is, "Lord, what do you want me to know?" And we know his presence and his affection. And then the next question we ask is, "Lord, what are you up to? Lord, what are you up to?" For us to participate in what God is doing, we need to know what God is doing. We need our spiritual eyes opened to see what God is doing in the world. And one way we do that is we ask this question, "Lord, what are you up to?" And then we pay attention. We pay attention. I was reading through the book of Acts in Greek recently, and I noticed that there's a Greek word, atenizo, from which we get our English word attention, atenizo. And it occurs 10 times in the book of Acts, and 9 times out of 10, it's connected with a miracle. It's connected with a miracle. And it started to make me realize, if you want to see miracles in your life, if you want to see God at work in the world, you need to pay attention. The first example I want to give you is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It says this: "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him." Peter looked straight at him. I want you to notice that. That's this idea of attention. Peter probably heard lots of beggars begging, but here he senses, "No, there's something here for me. The God, the Father is at work. Jesus is at work in the world. I meant to notice this. Peter looked straight at him. Peter paid attention to him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. This beggar was just begging from everyone. You know, he wasn't even looking at them. You know, he was just like asking for money as people walked past. And Peter senses there's something here. God is at work. He pays attention. And then the beggar's not even looking at him. He goes, look at us, look at us. He wants this connection of attention with this beggar. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That's an example of how there's this attention that happens, and then a miracle happens. What I think was going on was that Peter is noticing, he's paying attention to what God is doing in the world, and he's noticing there's something here for me. There's something for me to do. There's something for me to participate in, just like Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. Let me give you another example, this time about Paul, not about Peter, but about Paul. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him. Again, same Greek word, paid attention to him. He looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. Isn't that remarkable? Saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. I want to just highlight that, underline it. He saw that he had faith to be made well. So Paul is looking at him with his physical eyes, paying attention, and somehow as he looks at this guy with his physical eyes, he sees something spiritually about this guy as well. See, what our attention is focused on physically, sometimes that enables us to see spiritually. There's a connection between physicality and spirituality. What your focus is on has great spiritual meaning. This idea isn't new in the Old Testament. I love this passage, Exodus chapter 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. The Israelites were doing their own thing. The Amalekites attacked them, so they're this aggressor. The Israelites need to defend themselves. And Moses takes this staff that God had given him that had turned into a serpent and everything back in Egypt. He takes this staff that represents prayer, it represents a connection with God. He goes up the mountain and he holds it up. And you notice, while I'm holding it up, the Israelites are winning. When I lower it, the Israelites stop winning. There's this connection somehow between the physical and the spiritual. After this passage, Moses said, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. The idea was that this staff, which represents prayer, as Moses held it at attention, he held it up the whole time, that somehow represented God to the Israelites. They were able to look up at it. It represented Yahweh, who was like a banner to them. A banner is a rallying point in the fray, a place from which you get your sense of identity. And again, I see this connection between prayerful and spiritual attention and what God is doing in the world. Are you paying attention? Someone after the morning service said, yeah, but it can be so exhausting to pay attention all the time. Like, see that in this passage. Moses is like, my arms are getting sore. And he needed some other dudes to help him pay attention, you know, help him hold his arms up. I get it. That's okay. We need to rely on each other, but we need to keep paying attention, keep our spiritual eyes open, seeing what God is doing in the world, paying attention to it. I told you about my building site experience. I mentioned, when I'm grinding concrete, there's not much else I can do for the Lord but grind concrete well. You know, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, there's not much I can see and do apart from just grind concrete. But I remember one day I walked to the lunch shed, and that day another company had started joining us in the lunch shed. And so there were a number of different men in this lunch shed. And I walked in, and I saw that there was pornography on the walls. About 15 pages of porn had been stuck with blue tack to the walls of this lunch shed. Now, I'd been in this lunch shed for a month or two, so I felt like this is my space. I've got a responsibility over this space. I realized straight away I've got a choice to make. Either I leave it, and then it becomes harder to confront and deal with as time goes on, or I confront it now. And so I was sitting there eating my lunch, and everything went quiet, and everyone was gathered in this lunch shed. And I spoke up, and I said, who put the porn up on the walls? And there was a silence. And so I said it again, who put the porn up on the walls? The angle I took was, I said, I'm married, I've made a commitment to never look at another woman, so I don't want porn on the walls of the lunch shed. Now, that doesn't mean I think it's okay to look at porn if you're not married. It doesn't mean that. Well, the reason I used that was I figured some of these other guys would be married too, and they might get a sense of conviction that they were doing the wrong thing. So that was the goal. So I said that. Anyway, this big guy, twice my size, He says, shut your mouth or I'll, and then said a phrase that I won't repeat here. A threatening, vulgar phrase. And I didn't shut my mouth. I kept speaking. I'm like, no, seriously, like, I don't like porn on the walls of my lunch shed. You know, I'm married and maybe you guys aren't, but, you know, I'm not going to look at this. And this guy says it again, shut your mouth or I'll, and repeats this vulgar phrase. I kept talking at this point. And then his kind of sidekick kind of looks at me and goes, dude, like, seriously, be quiet, because he's going to do it. And so that's when I went quiet. I thought, okay, if his sidekick's a bit scared, then maybe I should be too. And I sat there in silence, and then this big guy got up and stormed out. Anyway, about a minute later, the sidekick said to me, I put it up on the walls. You can take it down. So then I had this awkward job of kind of taking down this stuff without looking at it. And then I went to give it to him, and he goes, nah, just chuck it in the bin. And I said, look, mate, like, no judgment. It's just, I'm married. You guys obviously aren't, which means, you know, I'm still playing this little game with them. And he goes, listen, we're all married as well, all right? And I could sense that tone of conviction in his voice and was able to deal with this problem. I don't think it's always going to be a confrontation, seeing what God is doing in the world. Sometimes it might be. Sometimes it might be. You might need to confront something. You might need to stand up for something. Stand up against moral degradation, against injustice. Sometimes it's simpler to see what God is doing in the world and join in. I'm sure you've experienced it many times. I think sometimes it's as easy as just offering to pray for someone for healing. You know, someone tells you that they're sick and you just say, can I pray for you? And then pray for them for healing. And then you've put it in God's hands, because God can now heal this person. And if he does, it can be an amazing testimony that he's real, he's alive, and testimony to the power of prayer. I had that happen recently. A mate who's not a Christian had a cancer, and I offered to pray for him. And then a couple of months later, it's a miracle. And the doctors are saying, they stopped just short of saying it's a miracle. They're saying it's shocking or surprising or amazing how much this cancer's reduced. And I was able to talk about that with him and with some of the other guys and say to them, praise God. Because they were saying that, I'm sure your prayer helped there. You know, and I'm able to say, praise God. And then they all went, yeah. I was like, wow, how cool was that? They all said, yeah, after I said, praise God. All these guys who don't go to church, don't know Jesus. They all agreed with me as I said, praise God, after this miracle happened. I think I want more of that. I want to have my eyes open to see spiritually, to see what God is doing in the world. And if I'm tired, some mothers might hold up my hands with me. But I want to have my eyes open. I don't think it's that hard to do. Praying, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing? And then just looking out for it. Someone said to me after the morning service, they said, I used to pray each day, Lord, show me someone I can encourage today. So that's a beautiful prayer. Show me someone I can encourage today. At our prayer and worship night, Carol Hewitt felt God prompting her to share Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 with us. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I love it. God says, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? And the reality is that we don't perceive it. We don't perceive everything that God is doing in the world. And we'll see that at 6 p.m. when these seven young people get up to be baptized, because they'll share testimonies. And it's going to be, I guarantee, not everyone in the room will know those seven testimonies before they're shared. Because God was at work in these people's lives and we didn't know it. We weren't aware of it. And it reminds me that, well, God is at work. Jesus is at work in Thornlea right now, and Wesley and Normanhurst and Pennon Hills and further afield. He's at work right now in ways that you and I are unaware of. He's doing something that we're unaware of and we don't perceive it. And our task is to say, Lord, what are you up to? Open my eyes to see. Teach me how to respond, how to act. I want to join you in what you're doing in the world. I want to join you in the renewal of all things. And so, friends, I just encourage you to pray two simple prayers. Lord, what do you want me to know? And Lord, what are you doing? And see how they will change your life. Let me pray them now. Lord, in the silence of our hearts, we ask you now, what do you want us to know? Maybe just echo that prayer in your heart. Lord, what do you want me to know? And Lord, we also just want to ask, what are you doing? Would you show us what you're doing in the world? Lord Jesus, we want to walk with you in this world. Would you show us things that you're doing, things that you're up to, that we might join in? Open our eyes this week to see people who need our prayers, our encouragement, to see people that you are touching with your goodness and your grace, that we might be your hands and feet in this world. Amen.